You're like me, you're often making messes, and even when I try to clean stuff up, I make more messes, and then I'm going on YouTube and on the internet and trying to figure out how to clean them up. I'm always thinking what kind of cleansing material, you know, I'm often using vinegar or whatever, whatever's going on. And I remember like in Jacksonville, we had hard water, and on our glasses, they would all turn this white kind of fog on them, you know, and we get a little bit of that here, but not as much. But that vinegar did the job, and I got to, you know, get in there and scrub it real hard and clean it out. And I use vinegar on almost everything. I don't know if it helps or not, but I'll rub the paint off of stuff with vinegar. But that's a cleansing agent, and it's one given to us from God, and we could say. As we look at God's cleansing agent, we want to look at this. We want to look at what it washes away our sins, and why it is the Bible says blood washes away our sins. Why is that? Why do we have that picture? So we just had the passage read for us that Cohen read from Revelation chapter 1, 5, and 6. And there he says, our sins have been washed away in the blood. Why? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And, well, having a child who has nosebleeds, blood doesn't come out very easily. And I don't know if I would be using it as a cleansing agent. Well, why is it that the Bible teaches this? And I think this is a very important thing for us to understand and to come to an understanding of, is the reason the Bible emphasizes blood. And you may disagree with me on this, but I think about blood and, you know, despite what Hollywood portrays in TV and the things that are out there and their red corn syrup and all that crazy stuff, I think about it and I look at it and I think about the scriptures on blood. So when I get my finger pricked, and I don't cry or anything, but I get my finger pricked, or when they take out 8 vials of blood out of my arm or something like that, or I give blood, I think about that, and I look at it, and the scripture comes to my mind that about blood and the importance of it and why we have it. And, of course, I prefer it being in me. I need it, and we need it. It gives us life. As we think about that, we look at the state of the world, it's very clear. And going through our studies in Bible class on theology and looking at who our God is, we look at the state of the world and we look at sin and we know we need a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And I know this as well. The Bible is emphatic about this. And this ties in with blood. And why blood is a part of it is that God gave you life and He is going to have a reckoning for your life. You're going to have to give an account for your life. He gave it to you. And you must use it in a way which He gave it to you, in a purpose that was intended for it. And the blood of Christ, and the blood that's mentioned throughout the Scriptures, and all the blood of the sacrifices that we read about in the Bible, is all meant to teach us this, that God gave you life. I want to look at two Scriptures this morning. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Then I'm going to go over to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. These are Scriptures to write down, to know, to have reference to. Right here in Genesis 9, you have the context of Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark has rested after the flood, and God has told Noah that you can eat of the herbs of the field and you can eat of the animals. You are to have dominion, you are to multiply, and you are to spread throughout the earth. That was the commandment from God, and in this context, He says this. He says, but you shall eat flesh, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. The life in the flesh is the blood. Well, why is that? Why give this command? Now, I think I'm planning on talking about this a little bit more next week in a different angle. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 20 and verse 29, you have instruction there, an epistle there, that council. There's a church council of elders and the apostles that are gathered in Acts 15. And they're writing letters to the church in Antioch that has been growing and has been established. And they instruct them, don't worship idols. Don't participate in sexual immorality. And don't eat blood. Don't eat blood. Why? Why is that instruction there for Christians not to eat blood? We don't have any other instruction like that. I mean, the Bible says, like Mark chapter 9, that Jesus declared, Mark chapter 7, Jesus declared all meat as clean. And we know that 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, you can eat all of God's creation, as long as you do so with thanksgiving. Number of scriptures on this. But blood, we are to have a respect for. Let's keep reading here in Genesis 9, verses 4 through 6. He says, surely for your life blood. Notice the description there. Your blood gives you life. We've just seen that, the life blood. He says, I will demand an account and a reckoning. There will be a reckoning.
You're going to have to give an account for it.
For who? Who's going to have to give an account? Well, everyone is, even all of God's creation and all animals. He says, from the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. I require it. I hold an account to it. It is mine. I gave it to you. And you have a responsibility and a duty for the life that God has given to you and the blood that's within you to use your life to give glory to Him. And it goes on here. It says, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God's justice is upon those who shed blood, who commit murder, who do evil. And we see that throughout the Bible. And why is it so important? God's given us life. He made us very good. Do you remember that? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He made us in His image. And it says here, why is it wrong? What's the great offense there in death and in murder? What gives such great value to human life and to every one of us? It's because we're made in the image of God. And the life within us is our blood. And so the scripture says here, Genesis 9 and verse 6, for in the image of God, He made man. When you kill man, you sin directly against God. You're degrading that man. You're putting him down, the one who's made in God's image. The book of James says, don't curse or speak evil against another because he is made in God's likeness. He is made in God's image. It is with that basis that all of which gives the great value to all of humanity through Christianity, through the Christian faith, has stood and were made in God's image. Now, we read this also in the scriptures. Leviticus 17 is very fascinating. I encourage you, if you're just reading that section in Genesis, go over there and look at verses 3 through 7. There's much more to it. And in Leviticus 17 right here, you can open up your Bible and keep reading 11 through 14. But I'm going to stay right here in verse 11. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right, we read that in Genesis. We see that. We see the importance of life. It's an amazing thing that Scripture has said this. It's been in times past that where people have come down with sickness and illness, that they would practice bloodletting. You remember that? You've heard of that. I heard that George Washington possibly died from bloodletting because they were trying to release some, you know, toxins or whatever from his blood. The Bible says the life is in the blood. And from the beginning, the scriptures have said and made it very clear the importance of blood. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then he says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. The word souls here is nefesh, your breath, your life. This makes an atonement, okay? How is that? Why is it on the altar? So in Leviticus, you begin in chapter 1, and you begin reading Leviticus, and you're thinking, okay, here's an Old Testament sacrifice of something that probably doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. When we look at Leviticus and Israelite, they would bring their sacrifice, their blood atonement for their sins, and they would lay their hands upon the animal, and that animal would die. And it was representative of their sins and the consequences of the sins. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequences of our sin from the very beginning, Genesis 1, throughout the rest of the New Testament, is death. And that symbol and that life that died right there of that lamb represented where you would have been and the sacrifice of God's appeasement on your behalf. And then what happened in the Old Testament is they took that blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar. It was very much about the blood. About the lifeblood, about the God, your creator, the one who made you in his image, and the blood that gives you life. That was the emphasis there. He says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. Atonement, what is atonement? Atonement is appeasement. You sinned. God's given you life. He's made you in his image. And when you act in rebellion or contrary to God, when you do evil and wickedness, you profane the life of which God gave you. You've done wrong against it. And for God's justice, well, justice is due to you. But God has made a way in His love and His righteousness that you may have peace. And the peace, and this, in the Old Testament, it was symbolic of a coming sacrifice that will wash away all sins. The lifeblood of the one of which He will stand in our place and give us life. That He will stand in our place and His blood will wash away our sins. And so you have the blood and the altar. You have the atonement, the peace, the appeasement that was given for all life. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. And so this symbol was carried out in the Old Testament of sacrifices. And it was completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
So we start to put things together. Just knowing Genesis 9 and Leviticus 17 helps us to further understand why the emphasis on blood. It's not some kind of weird bloodlust, or that our God is like some pagan God who has this craving for human sacrifice. In fact, God says, I've never asked you and never called for human sacrifice. The only one who sacrificed, sacrificed himself free will on our behalf and gave his blood on our behalf. And he was not worthy of death. He lived a holy life on our behalf. And he died and rose again to give us life. And it's by his blood that we're saved. And it is in that sense that our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. So I thank God for that. I know there's a day of which I'm going to have to give an account to God. And the Bible says that because of Christ and washing away my sins, Colossians chapter 1 tells me this, verses 19 through 22, that he makes me holy so that I can stand before God on that day and all my sins are washed away. There's no justice due to me because Christ took it upon himself. He took it upon himself. He was sinless. And that law that stood against me no longer has any condemnation against me. Christ himself has condemned sin. He has put it away and he has overcome it and he has conquered it. And so I'm able to stand before God. I'm able to approach the throne of God, as the book of Hebrews says, that Christ is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he's at the right hand of God, that he mediates and speaks on my behalf for my own blessing, for the forgiveness of my own sins. And it's in that perspective of the gospel, that we must thank God. God, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your righteousness. I thank you that you continue to maintain that justice that is there, but you're also loving and you provide a way of peace, a way of redemption, and it's through the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. So we're going to have to give an account to God, and the Bible tells us that. Everything that's created by God, especially those who are created in his likeness, we are created very good, and therefore there will be a reckoning. We read this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and I've heard it read a lot here, and every time I think about this verse, I hear Garland reading it, so you might too. But Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. All things are purified. You're made right with God, and there's an appeasement, there's an atonement because of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. I sinned. I separate myself from God. And if I go in that separation into the afterlife, into the next life, separated from God, I no longer have the comforts, the good, the benefits, the life that comes from him. It's misery for me. And I've chosen that and brought it upon myself. I've kindled my own fire if I do that. And Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It is in the shedding of the blood of Christ that there's forgiveness of sins. And if you back up there in Hebrews, we're going to take a look at it in a moment. We'll take a look at some of the scriptures there. But God's covenants have always been dedicated with blood, with the lifeblood. He's the creator. He's the one who's given us life. It makes sense. And you look back in the Old Testament, you see these things, that the blood was taken from the animal and it was poured out in the altar. And on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the Lamb was taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest and sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant inside, you know, it was that golden chest that contained the law, the Ten Commandments, that stood in judgment against us. And this represented the peace that would come upon us, that sprinkling in the temple. Remember that phrase, sprinkling, because it comes up again in Hebrews. The blood of every sacrifice was sprinkled before the temple and was poured out on the sides of the altar. We see this as the institution. I think about this when Ezra came back with the Jews, and they reestablished and they built the temple again. Remember, it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They were taken off into captivity. So they return after the decree of Cyrus, and they come in and they build the temple. And when they offer sacrifices in the institution of that temple, they offered 100 bulls and 2,200 rams and 400 lambs for the dedication of the second temple. But that's nothing compared to the blood that was spilt, that was presented there and sacrificed to God and recognizing the life of which God has given them. Solomon, when he built his temple, inlaid it and overlaid it in gold. Beautiful, magnificent. Used the finest material he could possibly get. And on the day in which it was instituted and brought into action, Solomon sacrificed 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep in dedicating the first temple. You imagine the blood that was shed that day. It was in representation of this. Of course, they took those offerings and the priests would eat it and take a participating in it. But all this was a constant reminder. All of this was symbolic, pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice, to complete all of the sacrifice. The cost of the sins, of our sins, is life. Romans chapter 5 says all have sinned. It also says that death, because of sin, spreads to all people. It has come to all. That's the result and end of it. And when I read these passages and I think about this and I think about God's ultimate justice and who He is, I see I need a Savior. I need one to redeem me. I need someone to stand in my behalf. And Christ did that. When you think about sacrifices, I want you to think about why Christ sacrificed. Just a few facts right here. I know the text might be a little small, but I want to put it in real quick and think about it as a whole, what we've read this morning. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. Everyone we see, according to Genesis 9, must give an account for the life of him and for his lifeblood. There'll be a reckoning. Life and his blood are valuable to God because God made humanity in his image. So this is kind of our exposition this morning. But life and blood are valuable because God, especially of humanity, because we're made in his image. Sin against God, and this is also in Ephesians and in Colossians, but here in Isaiah 59, sin separates us from God. It alienates us from our Creator because we act in rebellion. We do what is wrong. We do what is an act of ignorance and denial of who our Creator is and knowledge of Him. So sin is against God and separates us. Therefore, it's very clear, we need a Savior. And the blood sacrifice is what satisfies that death and what makes peace. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 9. Furthermore, there's hope in this. The sacrificial death of the sinless Lamb of God. Christ gave himself on our behalf, and it would not be just. Death could not hold him. So he rose again. And that fact that he rose again from the dead, that hope is given to us that we will rise the way that Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. The Bible tells us we will rise, resurrect the way that Christ did on that last day. Jesus did all of this for us. And I hope this puts in perspective and helps us to give greater understanding about the meaning of blood and lifeblood and the shedding of blood in the Scriptures. You know, as I study this every time, I have more and more questions. And one day, you know, if I don't find them out now and from the study of the Scriptures, I look forward to asking God, why is it this way? This is what we read. Hebrews reminds us that by His own blood, Christ entered into the presence of God. By His own flesh, His death, He entered, passed through the veil. He gave His own blood as an atonement, as that peace. As Christ became to God, it pictures it as the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. Christ came into the presence of His heavenly Father by His blood. He has sprinkled us with His blood. And so you get this picture as well. In the Old Testament, they had a washing that priests often had to do, and others is to be cleansed from any kind of uncleanness. In contact with a dead body or something like that, they had to wash themselves. And when they're washed, there's also a picture of an atonement and a need for a washing away of sins. And that comes with the sprinkling of the blood upon the altar that the priest would do. It's an amazing thing to think about. We get this description here of Jesus in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. And there's a description of what happens to the faithful when they're redeemed. They're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You know, John the Baptist said, there is the Lamb of God. Why is He the Lamb of God? Because He's the one who died on our behalf. With the precious blood of Christ, the valuable, indispensable blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. God wanted a holy people, and here Christ comes, lives a perfectly holy life, and God could have said, I'm happy with him, do away with the rest of them. But no, he loves his creation. And so that one who is the ultimate sacrifice, the one who had the holy life, who was without blemish and without spot and without sin, died on our behalf. He became our Passover lamb. You remember this? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that we now, as Christians, partake of the Passover. Our Christian lives, when we with Christ as the Passover lamb, every day. Luke 22, it appears to me that the description now of the Lord's Supper is that it is our Passover as Christians. When we partake of communion, we're remembering and we think about the blood of Christ. We think about the cost of our sins and what was paid for us and on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, Paul says this, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, this is very similar to what we read in Colossians 1. We're made right with God by the blood of Christ. This is the meaning of it. This is why these things have been emphasized throughout the scriptures. The blood of Christ. He says we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is what the Bible teaches us. And while we read that the blood of Christ cleanses us and washes away all of our sins, not some of them, every one of them. This is why the New Testament is described as an eternal covenant that is established by the blood of Christ. Jesus said that when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, take, drink this cup. Why? Because it's the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. It represents my blood that I give on your behalf. And we partake of the altar as though we're all priests. We all eat of that altar, of the sacrifice of the Lamb. We eat of the bread. And we eat of the fruit of the vine. We drink of the fruit of the vine. All that in remembrance of that sacrifice. It's important that we study these things, that have greater meaning to us. That we can continue to have that conviction and understanding of what our God and our Creator has done. Christ has bought the church with his blood. I think about that as well. So Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul is talking to the elders there from Ephesus. They had met him, and he's telling them that Christ has bought the church. There's no more precious and more valuable thing than the blood of Christ. And what did Christ do with it? He bought his own people. He acquired his own people. He made them holy, those who believe in him and trust in him and follow after him and live obedient lives. The blood of Christ continues to wash away their sins. 1 John chapter 1 says, as long as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Christians are to eat of that altar. 1 Corinthians 10 gives a picture of this. It says, we commune with Christ. We partake of him. We have fellowship with him. We're united with him because we eat of the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine. We eat of the body and the blood of Christ in the breaking of bread. It's an amazing thing. It's something that should bring us in awe and closeness to God and who he is. I love this passage here. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ. And if you know Ephesians 1, it's always saying in him and in Christ, in him and in Christ. And in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness in Greek means to release. It's let go. It's no longer accounted to you. You're free from it. The consequences of sin and death are no longer on you. Christ conquered them. And it says here, all according to the riches of his grace. That is the riches of his grace, the wealth of his grace. We know the riches of God because of the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness that comes through him. This morning, I hope these things bring you into remembrance. How will you account for your life? The blood that God has given you, the life that he's given you. Are you giving glory to God? Are you recognizing God's only Son, his Lamb? Are you living every day for him? I hope that we don't read scriptures and go on the rest of the week not thinking about our Creator. I hope that we will read these passages and pray over them, think about them. How will you give account for your life and your blood before God without a Savior? Well, you can't. And we see this in the Bible. We see the connection of blood and water. When Jesus died on the cross and he gave up his last breath, you remember the soldier pierced his side? And what came from his side? Blood and water. Blood and water. And that picture is throughout the Bible. You cannot separate blood and water. Blood is the cleansing agent that we need. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22, we read this. The writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus went into the holiest place, the back part of the temple. And that's a figure of speech of him coming into the presence of God by his own blood. By a new and living way, he provided a new and living way. He has consecrated us. He's made us holy. He has set apart. Through the veil. What veil did he go through? You know the veil inside the temple. This is a picture of Christ's own veil because he died. And through his own flesh, God came, the Son, before the Father, consecrated through that veil. That is his flesh. And it says here, having a high priest over the house of God. He is the high priest over God's temple now, the church. It says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. How? I need to have a true heart. And if anything this morning, we look at what Christ did and we have a fuller picture, that I can draw near to God with confidence. And I draw near to Him with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. And notice this, it says having our heart sprinkled. A heart sprinkled with what? Well, I know looking at the context of all the Bible in the verse 19 before, it's talking about the blood of Christ. Our hearts are sprinkled and changed because of what Christ did and the sacrifice that He made. And there's something wrong if the acts of Christ and His sacrifice do not affect you and compel you with love to change your life. You don't understand it. You're not grasping it. You haven't fully understood what we're talking about yet. But we draw near to God with a true heart and assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's because of what Christ did that I don't want to live in sin anymore. I don't want to do any wickedness. I don't want to hate others. I want to pray for others and live in love toward those who are around me. I'm going to love my enemies because Christ told me to do that. It changes me. It changes how I view others. And then he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies washed. What is that a reference to? In the Old Testament, it'd be that kind of mikvah washing. In the New Testament, we have the washing of baptism. And when you're baptized, you're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. When you're baptized. And we see this throughout the Scriptures, that we come in contact with the death of Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, 4 and 5. We're united in the death of Christ by baptism. It is in His death that He shed His blood and the water from His side. It is there that our sins are washed away. We get that picture. You might read other passages. I'm thinking Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 26, where Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice, and that it says He washed the church. How? With the washing of water of the Word. He's washed the church. He has cleansed the church with water and with the blood. I encourage you this morning. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism, be buried with Him. Die to your sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up to the newness of life. You imitate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in doing that. You partake in the sacrifice of His blood, and all your sins are washed away. This is the forgiveness of sins. This is to release your sins. This morning, you need to be baptized. Maybe you've drifted away and you're not walking in the light. I encourage you this morning, never give up on that. I know a lot of us in here have certain temptations and trials and things that we go through. Never give up. You stay faithful. Yes, you're going to be tempted. Things are going to come along. They're going to come from nowhere. You're going to have a hard time with it. You remain faithful to God. You pray. You go to the Scriptures. You remain diligent in the church. You be a disciple of Christ. You rely upon Him. And this is what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. As long as you're walking in the light, in verse 9, you're confessing your sins, all of your sins will be washed away. Every one of them. I've been asked before. A young woman asked me one time before she was baptized, she said, will this wash away all my sins? You don't know what I've done. And if I told you what she had done, you'd be in shock. It's on another level. But yes, it washes away all of our sins, the blood of Christ. And she repented. And she came to Christ. This morning, I hope that you take these things seriously and honestly. Don't live a life of fear. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, do it. If you need prayers and encouragement to walk in the light, do it. I encourage you. I encourage you to come forward and sit on the front pew right now. Let's sing together.